Savior, each hour of the day, I walk in His presence, each step of the way. He never has failed me, and true I shall be. I'm depending on Jesus, He's depending on me. For He is my Savior, my Lord and my King. Forever I love Him, His praises I'll sing. Till low in the valley, my light shall grow dim. My Lord walks beside me, I'm depending on Him. He suffered to save me, His life freely gave to rescue my spirit from sin and the grave. Until in the morning my soul shall be free, my life I shall give Him. He gave His for me, for He is my Savior, my Lord and my King. Forever I love Him, His praises I'll sing. Till low in the valley, my light shall grow dim. My Lord walks beside me, I'm depending on Him. I'm depending on Him. I'm depending on Him.
Depending on self is failure. Depending on Jesus is success. For He is the answer to every problem. He saves the soul. Yes, Jesus is the answer.
Cross His sin, our lonely world was mine.
Jesus is the answer. He's all that I need. When you trust the Lord, He does not promise every day to be sunshiny. He does promise us eternal life and a home in heaven. God hath not promised. Milton Francis Hopper.
God hath not promised skies always blue, flowers strewn pathways all our life through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God hath promised strength for the day, as for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing kindness, undying love. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift easy driving, needing no guide. Never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river turbid and deep. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing kindness, undying love.
Well, let's hear everybody that loves the Lord say a good hearty amen.
I found real joy, I found sweet peace, when I found Jesus.
Sanctified for
is real joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, teach me how to pray. They say revival meetings are not worked up, but rather prayed down. The ladies' quartet singing, Lord, teach me how to pray.
Lord, teach me how to pray, that I might see. Lord, teach me what to say, and set me free, that I may ever go at your command. Lord, teach me how to walk and hold your hand.
Let not
my will,
but
thy heart be done,
and more
like Jesus thy word be.
Lord,
teach me how to pray. Lord, teach me how to wait down on my knees, that I may know that you have heard my plea. Lord, teach me how to use my life for thee. Lord, teach me how to help the lost to see.
Let not
my will, but thy heart be done,
and more
like Jesus thy word be.
Elijah was God's prophet. Elisha stood close by, and ere the prophet left him, he heard his servant cry, "Let thy mantle fall on me." And as the mantle fell on Elisha, so we pray the Spirit of God will fall on us in this service.
Let thy mantle fall on me. joy and a real pleasure to the heart of your pastor tonight to have with us to begin this revival a longtime friend of mine and a man who knows how to preach the Word. If you can't take it, you might as well get up and leave now because he gives it. I'll tell you before he starts, he preaches right straight from the shoulder and he doesn't pull any punches. And I say amen. And so I want you to really pray for him as he comes to be our speaker. And I don't need to tell him, and I don't think I need to tell you, that this pulpit is his and he has absolute liberty and freedom. We want the Holy Spirit just to lead him, and I know that he'll let him do it. We're so glad to welcome to our pulpit tonight Brother Lester Rolo.
Thank you, Brother Dial, and I'm glad to be back here once again. Years ago, we had sweet and blessed times in the old auditorium. I rejoice with you for the new building, such a beautiful building. I came with Brother Dial some weeks ago and looked through it, and I'm so glad for the good acoustics that you can hear. And then, of course, the tremendous choir that was here tonight. I tell you, from now on, if they're going to be up there, I want to sit out there where I can look and see them. Or get up there with them. I wouldn't sing, I promise you, I just watch. But that's one of the greatest Sunday evenings of music I've ever heard in my life. It really is. I mean, that beats Easter cantatas and Christmas musicals of all. Why, that's the greatest Sunday night. I mean, of evangelistic, sweet, wonderful specials and choirs singing I've ever heard in my life on Sunday night. I love that. I tell you, that's great. Anybody and everybody in Jackson will all be here on Sunday night to spend a wonderful Sunday evening to hear what we've heard already. And yet, there's a sermon to come. And we're glad to be here to bring the message these six nights, and glad to be with Brother Dial. Of course, many of you people may not be mindful of the fact that he had a tremendous church in Springfield. I never shall forget walking up in the pulpit, and looked like actually it was acres of people. Every chair was packed and jammed, balcony, downstairs, great circular auditorium that had a tremendous seating capacity and a wonderful work. And I feared for him as he came here, leaving such a tremendous work as he had. But my fears are all over. Amen. And I'm glad he's here. And I appreciate what he said. If I could just dig under his tree a little bit, when he said a while ago that this church and the pastor stood without any doubt against the devil's dance program. Amen. Appreciate that. If I could just kindly add one little word, a sweet little girl in high school. Her name was Jane Ann. She was one of the most beautiful girls in our church. And we too took an old-fashioned stand, like your pastor. And it came time this season of the year. And that wonderful occasion, she thought, was approaching. Her pastor had said, "You just don't witness and win souls on the dance hall floor." And she accepted the challenge and said, "I'll prove I'll witness on the dance hall floor." And she got her little evening gown ready. And she was dressed up real big and good, she thought. And she went to the dance. And she said to me after the dance was over a few days later, she said, "You know, I had my mind made up. The first boy I dance with, I'll witness to him. I'll just ask him if he's a Christian." And she said, "You know, they started the dance music, and there was such a spirit of revelry and lightness until," she said, "I found it difficult to start the talk. I mean, I just want, but I knew that the dance was just about over. I mean, this first one. And so I finally just said, say," I called him by his first name, "Are you a Christian?" And said it nearly threw him out of gear. He said, "No. Are you?" And she said, "Indeed I am." He said, "Well, what are you doing here?"
Amen. Amen.
That was the last dance Jane Ann ever attended. Amen. Wasn't very long after that till she married a preacher. And I'll tell you, if there's anything a preacher don't need, it's a dancing wife. Yes. Well, it's certainly going to be a joy for me to introduce Ms. Roloff, my bride of 31 years, to Florida this week.
Amen.
She's going to come. I'm going to meet her. I think Brother Dowell's going with me. Maybe Miss Dowell to Atlanta to pick her up on Wednesday. And she's to be with us in a special meeting on Friday and then down at Orlando on Thursday. And so many of you have wondered, I guess, if I have a wife, I'll produce the proof this week. And she'll come and be with me a few days. Thank you for the kindness of inviting me once again. Time for the message. Two great passages of Scripture. First, Hebrews 9:22. I hope you'll bring your Bible each night. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. I noticed tonight Brother Blas had a lot of wonderful songs on the blood, not knowing that I was preaching tonight on that tremendous theme that either kills or cures. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. No way to get your sins remitted apart from the shedding of blood. Along with that, Leviticus 17, verse 11. Leviticus 17, verse 11. Not an infidel in Jacksonville, and I'm sure they're on the increase if it's like everywhere else. But there's not an infidel but what believes at least the first part of this text. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Brother Dowell, I just got an emergency telephone call from one of my preacher brethren, and they have a little girl, 7, and a little boy, 5. He was at the hospital at a pay telephone waiting for me to return the call. He said, Brother Olaf, our little boy, according to the doctor's report today, is devoured with cancer. The lymph glands, the heart, the lungs, the liver, 5 years of age. And said, except the Lord perform a tremendous miracle, our little boy will soon be leaving us. This dear preacher went to the mission field, but his wife became ill, and he came home. And now then, the little boy, seriously ill. Can I count on you to pray for him before you sleep tonight? All of God's people, pray for the preacher's son, that the Lord would touch his little body, rebuke the devourer, and raise him up. But, once again, they're learning the lesson, the life of the flesh is in the blood. When the blood goes wrong and goes bad, the body's gone wrong. Dear friend, any church that's wrong about the blood of Christ is wrong about salvation.
Amen.
Any preacher that doesn't present the blood as the only hope of a lost person presents no salvation that can save. And so tonight, you pray and open your heart as we bring this message. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I found the other day, by reading in some of the things that had been sent to me, that they have never quite made blood transfusions to work at least 100%. They've never been able to properly type and to get the blood to congeal or to get together with another person's blood. But I've got good news for you tonight. There is one blood transfusion that's always a success.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus Christ types perfectly with an old sinner.
Amen.
And you can count on getting healed immediately when you put your trust in Him.
Amen.
And there's not a sinner in the hearing of my voice on the radio or here in this great auditorium but what could be saved this service if you want to be saved.
Right.
This past week, we've seen some drunkards saved. We've seen drunkards' wives saved. We've seen folks come to get right. And Jesus is just as anxious and willing and able to save to the uttermost tonight as He ever was before. And so He said the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now then, I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul. For it is the blood that makes the atonement for the soul. Oh, listen, 70 million bleeding lambs bleeding for the coming of Christ at Calvary. And Jesus, when He came, John looked up and pointed that index finger and said, Behold, the
Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Andrew heard him. Simon Peter heard him and received him and became a tremendous preacher, even as the choir sang that wonderful song about let Elijah's mantle fall on me and let the Spirit of God fall, as it did on the day of Pentecost when Simon Peter stood and preached after he'd been blood purchased and bought, and 3,000 souls were saved in one great service. When a preacher presented Christ as the only hope for lost and dying men, most of them religious, but unsaved. Now then, tonight, I want to introduce you to a great band of people of deep and long-standing trouble. In the Old Testament, chapter 12, second book of Exodus it is, Genesis, Exodus. I believe this is one of the greatest passages in the Bible concerning salvation through the blood. It's so complete in its picturing and pointing to and symbolizing Jesus. And in Exodus chapter 12, I want you to see the trouble. It's extended over a period of 430 years. The Israelites have grown in number, but are still in bondage. The Israelite women have been healthy and well and have increased until they went out and edict to kill every boy, baby. There was one that was born. The mother had great spiritual discernment and discerned that her child was a proper child. She said to her husband, "Though the sentence of death hangs over little Moses' head, we dare not let him have him. We'll hide him away." And so they tucked him away in whatever place of security they might find. And day after day, and then week after week, and then month after month, until some 3 months had passed. And most of the little babies had ceased their crying because they'd been killed. Little Moses was still hidden away. Mother Moses realized that not longer she could hide him. And so she made a little ark, daubed it with clay, put that precious little baby boy in that ark of the bulrushes, set him in the water, and then waited and prayed. This slave mother, one of the ones that had been over in Egyptian bondage, for a period of over 400 years, the Israelites had been in slavery. And so she put little Moses in the ark. And in a little while, you know how the princess came down. And then the mother got the job as the babysitter, as his own mother, and taught him and trained him and got him ready. And then after 40 years, after 40 years of the finest training that man could offer, he still had not learned to trust God. And the only casualty of the war or the deliverance period was when he took his club and hit an Egyptian and killed him and then buried him in the sand. And then God sentenced him to 40 years out yonder in the wilderness and loneliness. Then he came to the burning bush. God said, "I've seen my children's affliction. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrow, and I'm coming on down to get them out." And he said, "Moses, I want you to go tell Pharaoh to let my children go. He's had them now for 430 years, and deliverance is due, and I want you to go." And while Moses stood at the burning bush and watched those leaves as they burned but were not consumed, and Moses said, "Lord, I don't have a fluent speech, and I have some sort of impediment of my speech." And God said, "Moses, who made your tongue?" And he said, "You do." And he said, "I'll make it talk. Go on down yonder and tell old Pharaoh to let my people go. I've seen their affliction. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrow. And I'm coming on down to get them out." God moved upon that fellow's heart. He walked in old Pharaoh's office, told that little secretary, "I'm going to see the Pharaoh." And she said, "You want to see who?" She said, "Where are your credentials? Who sent you?" And he said, "I am sent me. That's Jesus. I'm talking about the one that died for us." Oh, listen. When Moses said, "Lord," at the burning bush, "Who am I going to tell him sent me? Want to know my authority. Where's it?" He said, "Just tell him I am sent you." Oh, listen. That's sweet I am. Not I was or I shall be. I am. I need an I am Savior, don't you?
Amen.
I need a present tense. Now faith is. Not was. It is. Faith is the substance of things. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's I am. Jesus came stepping into the New Testament, laid his little old head on the peasant mother's breast, and after a while entered his public ministry. And he began to say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the resurrection, I am the door. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the beginning, I am the ending. Oh, I'm glad one day this little old ignorant country boy met the I am of the ages in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go tell him I am sent you. Down in the office he went, and that little old secretary began to tremble and said, all right, go right on in. He walked in, an old wicked Pharaoh with all of his bodyguards standing with spears and sticks and staves and swords and every kind of maximum security. He said, who are you? He said, I'm Moses. What do you want? He said, I've come down to deliver a message to you. God told me to tell you to let his children go. And he told him who sent him. Dear friend, in a little while after, now notice, the first plague was the plague of blood. But it's the wrong kind of blood to deliver people. There were 10 plagues, as you well remember. But 9 plagues did not get the deliverance. There was the plague of blood, frogs, lice, flies, murrain, boils, hail, locusts, and then that dense darkness. You know, it's interesting. I never had noticed it till today when I read it again, that the darkness just preceded deliverance. The darkest time they'd ever known in Egypt was the time just before the Israelites were going across the Red Sea dry shod. Dear friends, I have a feeling that the darkest hour our civilization or our nation has ever known is right now. And I believe that the light's soon coming. I believe it'll not be long until Jesus Christ, the next great event in the order of events, will be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive his own unto himself. And so we see this awful picture of 600,000 men. That's what he said. 600,000 men were to be delivered. Now, if each man had a wife, and no doubt he did, that would be 1,200,000 or 1,200,000. And, according to the Word of God, they were having a lot of children. The Israelite children were just outnumbering the Egyptian children. And it was giving old Pharaoh time of real worry and anxiety and concern. And he said, we're going to kill off the male babies. They're going to have so many Hebrew boys until one of these days they'll invade us and rise up and take our nation away and our kingdom away from us. And so they start killing. But suppose the Israelites had just 2 children apiece in each home, that'd be 2,400,000. And think about it, there's one man that's come down to set them free. You'd say it's going to take a miracle. I'll tell you something else. It takes a miracle now to set a man free, too. It takes a miracle to save anybody. I hear people talk about our alcoholics or our convicts who become converts. And I'd hear them talk about little old boys that have been all sorts of hoodlums in it. And somebody hears one give his testimony and they whisper and said, that's a miracle. Yeah, if it's a little girl 6 years old gets saved here tonight, that'll be a miracle too. Nobody ever gets saved without a miracle of God. When people are born again, they'll have to have a miracle and God will have to perform it. And so we see in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, and we're going to give you about 5 I think sweet and precious lessons. You've heard them no doubt before, but to share them with you again, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now remember, the blood of Jesus Christ brings the beginning. You've never lived until you've lived under the blood of Christ. There's no way to live. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar. Every man in this building that's never had that sweet personal encounter with Jesus and been saved by the blood is dead in your trespasses and sin tonight. And so he said, this will be the beginning. I never started living until I came to Jesus Christ as an ignorant country boy and put my trust in him. And then he said something else. There shall be a lamb for the house. A lamb for the house. Now, he said, if the house is too small, if there are too few people in the house, you can get your neighbors to come. But dear friends, he didn't say the lamb would be too small for the house. That's one lamb that's big enough for all the houses. Yes, just like Rahab the harlot. When she took that little scarlet thread, put it down to the ground and got her kinfolks, mother and dad, brothers and sisters, and said, come on. They tell me, I know it sounded silly. Somebody said, what in the world's that little red thread doing? Said, you just wait and see. Just wait and see. She got all of her kinfolks in. You know, to me, That's one of the outstanding experiences of soul winning in the Old Testament. She went and got... Can you imagine her convincing her mother and daddy up in years that if you'll just come and get in the house where that red thread is, we can be all right? Why, Joshua's great army's coming through here, and he told us that if we'd put a red thread down to the ground and get in that house and stay there, that when that big bunch of marching Israelites come through, we wouldn't be harmed. Now, mother and daddy, come on. Just come on. I hear daddy say, well, honey, listen, you know better than that. I mean, nobody ought to be that silly. But she said, daddy, I know it'll work now. You come on. And I tell you, I think with tears she begged and pleaded and persuaded, and daddy came. Mother came. Kinfolks came. Now I tell you, when those marching Israelites and that army come a-walking through, devouring and devastating the land with the power of God, and I hear old General Joshua as he comes to Rahab the harlot's house and hollered, halt! All those soldiers stood still, and Joshua said, pass up that red thread. Don't you touch anybody in that house. They're safely protected by the crimson thread. Amen. You ever heard anybody saying, well, I'm just kind of hanging by a thread. If it's a red thread, it's all right. Amen. It'll hold you. Oh, listen, dear friends, it's time for God's people. And you know, I need this again and again and again to preach and to plead the blood over our services and over the souls that come our way. And he said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you up on the altar. And so he said, I want you to take a lamb, male of the first year, without spot, without blemish. Simon Peter talks about that same lamb over in his book. Told about without spot, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, retrieved by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And so we see the lamb taken, put up for 14 days, and the lamb was not just doctored up, didn't have a ribbon tied around his neck. That little innocent lamb was taken out yonder to the altar and killed and slain, and that blood was taken and sprinkled on the side posts and upper door posts. Yes, as a public profession of our faith, we must never be ashamed of the blood of Christ, regardless of the modernists and the people and all the things that are said today about slaughterhouse religion. I still believe that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And so the lamb was slain, and the children of Israel took the blood and sprinkled it in, no doubt, the face of great criticism and scorning and laughing. And the Egyptians came marching by with all of their pride and ignorance and said, what are you stupid outfits doing now? And they said, we're sprinkling blood because the death angel's coming through. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And so the blood was sprinkled. That was a sad night for Egypt. The Bible said that the firstborn in every house and in every barn and in every pasture was dead the next morning. But the children of Israel were all alive, singing, I'm bound for the promised land, moving out toward the Red Sea. Why? Because they'd sprinkle the blood. And dear friends, I offer you hope only under one condition, and that is that you'll sprinkle by faith the blood of Christ over your guilty soul tonight. And come to Christ and let him save you from your sin, because there's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved except the Lord Jesus Christ, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. No, I hear the writer of the book of Hebrews as he said, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But Jesus is our high priest that takes away the sin of the world. And so we see, as he said, and I want you to let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth unto the morning ye shall burn with fire, and thus shall ye eat it. With your loins girded, Christians, are you listening? Are you tuned in tonight? This is where you and I come in. When we come to Jesus Christ, bored and Tuesday night, I'd like to preach one of the greatest truths that God's given me in the last 5 years of my life. And I hope you'll be here to hear it. But listen, when you come to Jesus Christ and he comes in, my Bible tells me that we're to have our loins girded. We're to have our shoes on our feet. That means we're ready to walk for God. Staff in our hand. He said, eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. You don't have always to eat it. The death angel's coming through tonight. Coming through tonight. He said, you better eat it today. Eat it before the dark comes. Oh, the death angel's coming tonight. Listen, don't die tonight. Don't die tonight. Jesus, when he comes, will be looking for one thing. That's blood. By faith in Jesus Christ, our salvation is perfected. And so he said, I want you to eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. And I'm glad to announce that every Israelite that sprinkled the blood was delivered from death. Everyone, and listen, I said in the beginning of the message, the blood of Jesus Christ either kills or cures. Those that were under the blood were cured and delivered. Those that made fun of the blood were dead. Every funeral department and every undertaker in Egypt was busy the next day, while the children of Israel, I guess millions strong, marched toward the Red Sea. Oh, listen, just because they believed, they gave that lamb, shed his blood, sprinkled it, and marched under the command of God. I ask you a question tonight. Have you ever been born again, washed in the precious blood of Christ? Back yonder, in our little rural communities, when we had arbor meetings, open air meetings, I knew so little then of what I've learned since God called me to preach. But God stuck some things in my memory that I heard from the old timers, especially the stanza that said, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Would you let me share? To me, one of the sweetest illustrations God's ever given in all of my life concerning the blood. Many years ago, this illustration came to life yonder in the cold northern regions where the snows came thick and fast and cold. There was a little family that lived, a mother and a dad and some sweet children. And in this house, they were gathered. The fireplace was burning. The house was cozy. But the dad was anxious. He walked to the window many times during the day, rubbed off the steam and looked out to see nothing but solid snow, wind swirling at a fierce rate. There'd something happened. The earliest snowstorm had come down and lasted longer, and the provisions were just about gone in the house. The faithful wife came and stood by his side and said, Honey, I know what you have on your mind, but you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. We'll just do without this storm. This storm will break one of these days, and then you can go. He waited another day and continued to look and to watch. He went to the old clothes closet and pulled out his old heavy hat and cap, got his snowshoes, the warmest clothes he could find. She begged him and said, Honey, don't go. He said, I'll find my way. The children need provisions. We must have food. He started out across those old snow-capped hills. And after a number of hours, his faithful sense of direction paid off. And he knocked on the little provision center in the midst of the worst storm he'd ever gone through. The neighbor let him in and said, John,
what in the world do you mean, trying to find a store in this kind of weather? He said, my children are hungry. He said, I want a sack of provisions. He said, you'll get the provisions, but you won't get out of this store. You're staying here. We don't need to lose one of our citizens. You're staying right here. He held him as long as he could, and it looked like the snowstorm had slacked a little. The wind wasn't quite as strong. He grabbed his sack of groceries and over his shoulder and out the door and started across the hills again. Oh, you talk about a wind and snow. Looked like all of nature got mad at him on the way home. And in a little while he realized, as his strength began to play out, that he wasn't where he thought he was. After a little while, he sat down in the snow, which of course would soon mean death. The last thing he heard before he lapsed into a semi-conscious condition, after he'd exerted every ounce of strength he had, hanging onto the sack of groceries, he heard the old timber wolves up yonder on the hill as they stuck their old heads into the air and sought to smell some piece of meat somewhere where they too could get some provisions. That's the last thing he heard. Back at the house, it wasn't too far, but back at the house, he had a faithful friend. This faithful friend reared up on the wind and sensed the anxiety of the precious wife and mother, barked a couple of times and seemed to say, if you'd open that door, I'd find him. Old Shep asked for the door to be opened. She opened the door. That old faithful friend through many years jumped across those hills, smelling as he went, and in a little while he caught the scent of his master. Turned his head in that direction in a moment, was rooting, licking, trying to talk and whine and howl. Put his old hot body up against him, and directly he began to come to just a little. But all he could remember was the barking and the howling of those old timber wolves. And he was looking for a piece of meat anywhere. With his last ounce of strength, he reached into his belt and pulled out his dagger, and in his condition sunk his dagger deep in the side of Old Shep. Old Shep whined a moment, started across the snow, in a few minutes was on the porch. The mother opened the door and Old Shep fell there in his own blood. The little children began to cry and said, Old Shep's dead. Mother said, maybe not in vain, you stay here. She put on her snowshoes and coat and started across, following a little trail of blood. And in just a little while, she'd come up on her lovely husband, rubbed him a little while and helped to get him up, and in a moment, they were back to the house. Now, you listen to me a minute. That may be just a sweet dog story, but I've got one that's more than a story. One day, God, my heavenly Father, looked out and saw me and you as poor, sin-bound, hell-bound, wrecked in the snowstorm of sin. Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, God's eternal darling, said, Father, if you'll open that door, I'll go get him. Jesus Christ came to this old sinful world, suffered, bled, and died, and left that trail of blood, and I'm on that trail towards home tonight by his marvelous grace. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I'm coming, Lord, and I'm coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in thy blood that flowed on Calvary. Bow your heads while we pray. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest." John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Andrew beheld him and lived. Isaiah said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, because I'm God, beside me there's none else." There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I invite you tonight, if you're unsaved, if you've never been blood-covered, oh, if you've never known that sweet peace that passeth understanding, while the choir shall sing in just a moment an invitation song, our pastor will be waiting for you to help and to do what he can to point you on and explain to you any question away that you might have. But you come tonight. If there's a member of this church that has not lived a worthy Christian life, you need to come and repent of sin and ask God to forgive you. Even as the Bible said, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You come tonight. Oh, if some of you have lost your burden for souls, you haven't won a soul maybe 30 days, 6 months, a year, you haven't won anybody to Christ, that's enough to send you to the altar to pray and to say, "Lord, forgive me and cleanse me from my sin, and let me not let my neighbors and my loved ones die without Christ." So tonight, let God speak to your heart, will you? May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the precious blood that redeems from sin. We pray to bless this invitation. And dear Lord, grant that nobody will go away lost tonight. Grant that nobody will go away until they've stacked their arms of rebellion and surrendered to Christ and know the joy once again of God's sweet salvation. Lord, bless our guests and our visitors, and if there be some among them that have never enjoyed this sweet relationship and fellowship with the Lord, we pray that they might come tonight to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Hear us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen.